water? And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went his way rejoicing. Do you see that last phrase, and he went his way rejoicing? Of course, we understand that in the context to be the Ethiopian eunuch. Now think about it. He went his way rejoicing. Is he rejoicing because there's going to be a big party for him when he gets back home? Probably not. Is he rejoicing that he received some kind of physical inheritance from somebody? No. My suggestion to you, and I think you would agree, he's rejoicing because he's in the Lord. And by being in the Lord, all the benefits that he can have being such. Turn with me, if you will, to another passage, another Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. In Romans 15 and verse 13, we have, as Paul writes to the Roman brethren by inspiration, and in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, it says, Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you might abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice, may the God of hope fill you with what? All joy and peace. Sometimes we need to take a step back and think about this. Our brethren of the first century, I think you would agree with me, had it far more difficult than you and I do. Our brethren of the first century not only had persecution from the Jews, they later on had persecution of the Gentiles. Later on, many of them were being put to death. Be very easy under those severe circumstances to look in the negative. But they focused to the positive. And therefore, our lesson tonight is taken from this passage in Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Now, if you're preaching, you could do a three-point lesson just from that right there. But we're going to just talk with the first part. Rejoicing in hope. That's going to be our study this evening. I think sometimes in our busy and hectic lives, we don't take the time to rejoice in hope. And we're going to look at that hope and why we rejoice in that hope and look beyond what we have here. Am I glad I live on this earth right now? Absolutely. But let's never forget, no matter what age you are, let's never forget what awaits the faithful child of God. So this evening, for the short period of time we're together, I'm going to share with you some verses about rejoicing in hope, and I hope that'll be helpful to you, that you do not become discouraged, that you do not become overwhelmed, that you don't just throw your hands up in the white flag, that you stay the course as God's child. And if you're here tonight not a child of God, we hope you choose this very night to become his child, rejoicing in hope. Let's talk first of all very quickly about that hope. That hope, as taught within the Scripture, is in Christ. And 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. If we take Jesus out of the equation, there's no hope. Jesus Christ is our hope of rejoicing. Because we learn of him in the Word of God, we understand he was the Son of God, we understand he died for us, but most importantly, we understood he rose again. And that's the hope that is ours. And don't you think those Christians of the first century paid attention to that? Rejoicing in hope. Let's go to the next passage, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5, talking about this hope that is ours. And Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. See, if it wasn't for the word of truth, we wouldn't know about this hope. We wouldn't know about Jesus. But since we have the word of truth, we have that hope that is set forth for us. And where is that hope? That hope is not here on this earth. That hope is hereafter in heaven. Again, as we talk about that hope, as we've been studying in 1 Peter, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away. Where's it at? Reserved for you in heaven. Rejoicing in hope. It's all predicated on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He came and lived upon this earth. He died sinless to be our sacrifice. But equally important, he arose from that grave, giving you and I that hope. You're going to see how all this ties together in our next point. But I want us to remember, we need to be rejoicing in that hope as a child of God. And to me, here's one of the hardest passages that I'm going to share with you to get my head around. And that's this passage, Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. You say, what do you mean you can't get your head around it? I cannot get my head around the concept of eternal life because we deal with time. Let me illustrate it this way. Remember when you were in high school or just got out of college? When you were that age, can you remember back what you thought was old? When you were in high school or college, perhaps you thought someone who was old was in their late 40s and 50s. But then you got in your mid-30s and your mindset changed from the late 40s and 50s you thought was old was in their 60s. And that concluded because you would hear those in their 60s, and I catch myself doing it, talking about their medicine. You know they were old because they were talking about their medicine. And then if we get up near the 60s, well, we push it just a little, we kick the can a little bit further down. We think old is 80s, 90s. What I'm trying to say, when this says eternal life, I have a hard time with that because we gear things by time. But eternal life is beyond time. Again, we have lakes all over Lakeland. Maybe that's why it's called Lakeland. I don't know. Lakes all around Lakeland. Those women and possibly some men who are older, remember when your mothers or grandmothers had a sewing thimble? Remember those little metal thimbles they would have so they wouldn't prick their finger as they were sewing? Suppose we went to one of the bigger lakes in Lakeland, and you were told to drain out that lake with that thimble. How long would that take? That would take a long, long time, wouldn't it? But that's not the beginning of eternity. My mind can't wrap around this idea of eternity. And that's what awaits us, an eternity in heaven which fades not away. That is just overwhelming as I think about that. Then you add to that that the Lord's going to be there, the Father's going to be there, the righteous going to be there. I hope if the possibility, I get to talk to some of the prophets. I have a lot of questions. I don't think they did anything wrong. I just have some questions that I can't figure out in my mind. What a hope that is ours. Eternity. Because as we get older, we know eternity is not here. I know people try to find ways of eternity, but it's not. It's in heaven where the Father and the Son reside right now. But let's talk about this hope. It talks about the hope in you. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, we have Peter making this observation. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Again, to me, this is an interesting passage that everyone who asks you, in other words, it appears to me from this verse that people are going to be asking you because they see something in you that's not in them. They see this idea, this hope, this reason of hope. They want to learn about this hope that you have. That's how I take this passage. In other words, I sanctify, I make God in my heart so I can answer someone when they ask you or ask me about that hope. Let's go to some illustrations of that. Remember the apostles? Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, now, I don't know how you study your Bibles, but what helps me in my study is I try to visualize these different events. That's really what words are. It tries to paint pictures in our mind, does it not? I try to visualize these events when I read about them. So we have in Acts chapter 5, as you're turning there, the apostles are being falsely accused, and they're being beaten. Now, do you think other Jews who were not doing the beating, do you think there was people talking about what was happening to these people, these men? And in Acts chapter 5 and verse 40, and they agreed with him, talking about Gamaliel, when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. I want to stop at verse 40. Is that pretty clear? Do you think that's hard to understand? In other words, quit talking about Jesus. Verse 41. So they, the apostles, departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. 42. And daily, and we're not doing this in private here, people. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Do you think I'm off base when I suggest that there were people wondering, how could these men do this? These guys have been beaten, and they've been told by the religious hierarchy, don't speak in his name. And they not only go speak in his name, they go speak publicly in his name. Now, why do you think the apostles could do that? Well, one of the reasons, I suggest, is the hope that was in them. They had that hope. And they wanted to share that hope that others could have that hope. And think about what effect it perhaps had on the others who had seen this. We don't have the rest of the story here, but that just kind of intrigues me. But let's go to another case. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen. Acts chapter 7, Stephen. Beginning in verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. And then it goes on, verse 55, but he being full of the Holy Spirit. Now remember, before that, verses 51, 52, 53, verse 51, he called them stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. That probably was the linchpin for why they were going to kill him, perhaps. But as we go on, verse 56, speaking of Stephen, and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran on him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city, stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on the name of the Lord. And, of course, he died. Now, just kind of throw this out for your thinking. Do you think there were other Jews there observing all this? What do you think of this man who handled that so eloquently? Being stoned to death. I can't even visualize this. The only thing I can visualize as a kid, we did some dumb things. And I know it might not be politically correct, but one of the things as a young boy, as young boys would get together, we played army. We played as army men. And one of the things we used sometimes were rocks. Now think of how dumb that is. So we're lobbing rocks at each other. And eventually, someone's going to get hit by a rock. And that hurt. How do you think it hurt being thrown and being hit by rocks to the point of death? And look at how Stephen acted. was he rejoicing in hope? He's not rejoicing that he's being stoned to death. That's not what he's rejoicing about. He's rejoicing because being in Christ, he has that hope. I can't imagine being a Jew or even a Gentile observing that on how that man reacted to that. What in the world does he have, could that Jew say, that I don't have? But let's not stop there. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, church is having severe persecution at this time. I'll tell you what, if any time was right to throw in the white flag, here's the time. In Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, and Saul was consenting to his death. That's, of course, Stephen's death. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and make great lamentation over him. Brethren, we're still sad about what happened, but we still have that hope. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered everywhere did what? Went preaching the word. What was getting them in trouble? The word. Would you agree they must have had the hope to keep on preaching the word? The very thing that put Stephen to death, the very thing that caused the apostles to be beaten, the very thing that caused them to be scattered, and they're still going everywhere preaching the Lord because they had the hope, rejoicing in hope. And they wanted to share that hope with others, though they were going through immense persecution at that time. I think of these three illustrations when I think of 1 Peter 3:15, that they saw the hope within them. And then I'm going to give you one more. We can't forget Paul. So what I want you to do, I want you to put your finger in Romans chapter 8. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. When you get to Romans 8, if you got a string, you can put your string there or put a piece of paper or just kind of put your finger there in Romans chapter 8. And after you do that, I'm not going to tell you which verse in Romans 8 yet, but if you do Romans 8, turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians. So you got your finger in Romans 8 and you're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is showing others who have questioned who he was, what he has gone through. Beginning in verse 22 of 2 Corinthians 11, he said, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Now listen to what he states from that point on. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day. I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, and perils of robbers, and perils of my own countrymen, and perils of the Gentile, and perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, and perils of the sea, and perils amongst false brethren. In weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, fastings often, and cold and nakedness. Beside these things, what comes upon me daily is my deep concern for the churches. That's a pretty exhaustive list, isn't it? Which one of us would want to be there? Now, I had you turn here because we know he's gone through those things. Go back to Romans 8. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 18, there he states, for I consider that the suffering of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. What glory? The glory of heaven. What, Paul? All those things you told me you'd gone through, is not worthy to be compared to what awaits him. Now, whether you obey it or not, you can't simply dismiss Paul. He had the hope in him, did he not? And I'm wondering sometimes, do others see the hope in me? Or others see the hope in you? Or when the going gets rough, I get going the wrong way. You think about that. The hope, rejoicing in hope. You know, when you see that phrase, rejoicing hope, you think everything's going hunky-dory, nice and smooth. Absolutely not. When we talk about rejoicing in hope in the first century, they're rejoicing in hope in the most adverse conditions of Christianity. But let's move on. Because this also involves our conduct. You see, they can't see the hope in us. We can talk about the hope, but when others are really observing us, as what do we do when our life's becoming difficult? Do they see something different than you and I? Or do we see us like everybody else? Let's look at some examples here on our conduct. Let's begin with Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. Colossians chapter 1, rejoicing in hope. And verse 23 of Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes to the brethren at Colossae, "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." Notice, if indeed you continue in the faith, not moved away from what? The hope. Now think about this. We could go to many illustrations in the New Testament, but I chose one. Let's go to Acts chapter 21. Not moved away from the hope. In Acts chapter 21, again, we go back to Paul. And this is the time Agabus suggests that he not go to Jerusalem. Do not go to Jerusalem, basically, is being told, because things are not going to go well for you. That we find in verse 12. Look at Paul in verse 13. Then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart?" And I believe brethren were literally weeping. After they said what's going to happen to Paul, I believe there was literal tears being shed for him. "For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, "The will of the Lord be done." Would you agree with me? Paul had the hope. Was he rejoicing in hope? He's just been told by the prophet of God, things are not going to work out well for you, Paul, when you go in Jerusalem. Brethren became so overwhelmed, they basically begged him not to go. But he's a Christian, and he's not going to be deterred from his goal. I believe there's a case of rejoicing in hope in the most adverse conditions. But let's go to another illustration. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. I like 1 John chapter 3 because we've got a lot of people in the religious world who want to tell you what you're going to be like after you put off this body of flesh. Let me tell you something. They don't know. Well, it's in a book, Chuck. I don't care if it's in 100 books. They don't know. If John the apostle didn't know, they don't know. And John was inspired of the Holy Spirit. We have in 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, "Beloved, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not been yet revealed what we shall be." Okay, John, what are you going to be like? It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Question, who are you going to believe? Modern day authors or the inspired apostle? I choose to believe the inspired apostle. Someone says, well, doesn't St. Corinthians what we're going to be? It tells we're given an imperishable body, but I have no idea what that consists of. Do you? We are not going to know. It has not been what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who has this hope within him. We are going to be given a glorious body that I don't know what it's going to be like. But we're going to be with him. And since we're going to be with him, we have this glorious hope. And it goes on to state, as we look at verse 3, that being said, we purify ourselves. It's worth it. Not that we find that found in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Remember, Christianity is a marathon. It's not a 50-yard sprint. You got to be focused to that hope. You got to be focused to Christ. You got to be focused to what awaits. You got to be focused about heaven. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24, as he talks about what they were in times past, he said, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitfulness, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you will be put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and true holiness. And that's these teachings. In other words, we rejoice in that hope that awaits us, that hope of heaven, that hope of being with the Lord, the hope of putting on the new body. And since we look at that and we rejoice in that, we try to be day by day more like him. And in doing that, we are lights to others that don't have that hope. You know, it makes me almost chuckle sometimes. Well, if I had $1 million, you'd have a lot of money. But it ain't going to give you what Christ can give you. Right? We've got that hope. Don't you think that's how the Christians made it through the first century? They had that hope. They were rejoicing in hope. Let's go to another passage. In Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6. I don't know what the future holds. You don't know what the future holds. I know what the future holds in Lakeland. You don't know what the future holds in Lakeland. But this one thing I know assuredly, that hope is there for me. And that hope is there for you. I know that. And a lot of things I don't know, but I believe this book, and this book clearly teaches that that hope is there for me through his Son and my Savior, Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6, we have recorded for us in verse 6, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast in confidence? And look at here what we have. And doing what? And rejoicing of the hope. What? Firm to the end. Now, to the end of time, maybe. But even if it's not to the end of time, to our end, because we're not going to be here forever. Rejoicing in that hope, firm to the end. How wonderful that is. Some of our good brethren here have diseases that are taking their lives. They need to stay the course. It's got to be difficult. It's got to be extremely difficult. But they have to be focused on rejoicing in that hope, firm to the end. Think about that. Good preacher who was one of many people who helped me to become a preacher was W.C. Hinton. W.C. Hinton, before his death, was in Tallahassee. For a short period of time, he preached, but beyond that, he was at that congregation till he died. And he died of cancer. He happened to come to a gospel meeting at Spring Warrior where I was preaching at the time in the early 80s, mid-80s. And we had a man at Spring Warrior named Brother L.B. And L.B. had cancer that was taking his life. And L.B. was distraught. I mean, the man had a horrible condition. Anybody who goes through cancer, you know what I'm talking about. And there was just no encouraging L.B. Now, one thing I command him, he kept on coming. He was restored and he kept on coming. Just so happened one night during our gospel meeting, W.C. Hitton, who was also dying of cancer. I said, W.C., perhaps you could talk to him and maybe encourage him. And he said he would. And so after the service, L.B. and W.C. was heading to a classroom, and I was following along behind them, and W.C., no, you just stay there. I want to go talk to him. So I don't know what was said. I do not know what was said behind closed doors with those two, both men, both brethren in Christ, dying of cancer. But whatever he said to L.B., it helped him till he died. Here's a case where a man is dying of cancer who's helping another man who is dying of cancer. And the only way in my little brain I can figure that out, he had to talk to him about the hope. I don't think he came out a little happier because, oh good, I go for my next treatment next week. I don't think that was it. Whatever was said had something to do with that hope. And he used his extreme illness to encourage others. Because as a child of God, we have that hope. Rejoicing in hope. I wish no ill will on anybody. But that's one of the benefits of being a child of God, is that no matter what comes our way, we can still rejoice in hope. Stephen rejoiced in hope as he was being put to death by stones. Paul rejoiced in hope as he's going to Jerusalem, not knowing what's going to happen to him. The Christians rejoiced in hope, scattered about, preaching the word of God, not knowing what's going to happen to them. Do you see how that's had to affect others? What kind of people are these? Some might have thought, boy, they're kooks. Others probably were saying, I want to have what they have. I want to have what they have. If you're a child of God, don't ever forget rejoicing in hope. As we close this evening, three passages. Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 18 through 20, we have recorded for us here, by two immutable things it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation who have fled for the refuge, to lay hold on the hope that is set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence before the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become the high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. That's great. Hope as the anchor of the soul. With all the turmoil going on around us, I've got that hope. And it's predicated not on me. It's predicated not on you. It's predicated on the Son of God. Wow, how wonderful is that? Can get us through any storm of life. Number two, since that's our hope, our focus should be Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Set your mind on things above. Brethren, we don't need Christians walking around as the Disney character Eeyore. We all know Eeyore, don't we? Woe is me. We need to lift our heads high, because we serve the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and we know where we are going. Rejoicing in hope. And then the last passage in the lesson will be yours tonight. And Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind. And I want to stop here for a moment. We've got a few seconds. There's a lot of discussion about this idea of forgetting those things that are behind. I take it that can be taken two ways. Forgetting those things that are behind, your past successes. Or forgetting those things that are behind your past failures. I think it could be or include both of those. Forgetting those things that are behind. And it goes on to state, and reaching forward to those things that are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Remember, I've told you this before. As I'm getting older, and yes, I will classify myself amongst the old. As I'm getting older, what I remind myself every day, finish strong. Finish strong. Don't let go of that hope. That hope that'll carry you through whatever circumstance that comes your way. Thanks be to God that was available through God's Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. As it states in Hebrews, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. I hope this has been helpful for you. Because from time to time, I think we all get discouraged. I think from time to time when we look at circumstances, we kind of just shrug our shoulders and say, what in the world is going on? But after you think back, go back to this book and understand what we have. We have that hope. Rejoicing in hope that someday, whenever that time comes, we will be forever with the Lord. I truly believe that. If I don't believe that, I wouldn't be here tonight. I believe that because this book says so. And this book teaches us about the Son of God. So brothers and sisters, hold up your head high because you got that hope that awaits. And when someone asks you, how do you get through that? Oh, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about his word. Let me tell you where I'm going and where you can go to. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, it begins by being baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts chapter 2. They asked men and brethren, what shall we do? He told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit for the promises to you and to your children and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And then you start the marathon. You start the marathon. Always remembering what's ahead. And what's ahead is that hope as we stand and as we... Sola Sancta.